Now I'm back on green. I'm good. Praise God. Jason goes green, Green Bay Packers. Praise God. All right. Praise God. I knew we'd get some answers for that. Lee Strobel said this in his book. I'm not sure why I asked the question. Maybe it was natural curiosity, or perhaps it flowed from my years of experience as an inquiring reporter, because that's what he did for a living. But either way, it seemed to have been prodded by the Holy Spirit. He said the day started out as a celebration of God's grace. Hundreds of new followers of Jesus had flocked to our church to publicly affirm their faith through baptism. Think about it, publicly affirm their faith by baptism while their friends and family members of the community looked on. Baptism candidates that day each wore a corsage or a boutonniere, and they were told that they could invite someone to come along, perhaps a family member or maybe a person that led them to Christ, to accompany them as they walked down the platform to be baptized. Lee Strobel writes, I was one of the pastors performing the baptisms, which is always a highlight for me. It is. Few things are as inspiring as looking into the eyes of someone freshly redeemed by God's grace and hearing them affirm their decision to follow Jesus. Sometimes their voice catches as they choke back tears. Other times they can't contain their smile, and their face simply radiates with gratitude. And Pastor Caleb and I today will be able to do that with some of our church members here at 2 o'clock. So feel free if you want to come back and experience 11, 12, 13 people. There might be some more people by the end of service who wants to come up and say, hey, I want to be baptized today. And my answer would be, praise God. My answer would be, yeah, I want to affirm my faith as I'm a follower of Christ. So he went on to share a 60-something woman wearing her corsage walked over to me to be baptized. And next to her was a brawny, tough-looking man who appeared a few years older. He looked like a construction worker, his leathery skin deeply etched with lines. I bet he didn't need a hammer to pound a nail. He could probably use his fist, and I noticed he wasn't wearing a boutonniere. So I turned to the woman, so you're here to be baptized. And I said, and she was brimming with joy. Oh, yes, I am, she declared. I smiled at her answer. Have you received Jesus Christ as your forgiver and leader? Because that's something you need to do before you're baptized, to receive Jesus Christ as your forgiver and leader. And I asked, though inquiry seemed merely like a formality after I had seen Jesus so clearly reflected in her eyes. And she nodded with enthusiasm. She said, with all my heart, I accepted Christ as my forgiver and my leader. And I was just about to baptize her when I glanced at the man at her side. He had been listening intently to what was being said. And I looked at him and I said, are you her husband? I asked. And he straightened up and said, well, yes, I am. He said matter-of-factly. That's when the question popped into my mind. In all the hundreds of baptisms that I have ever performed, I've never done this before. But for a journalist, this would have been an obvious inquiry to make. So I asked him in a sincere and concerned tone, have you given your life to Jesus? And he looked surprised and he looked offended. For the briefest of moments, he glared at me. Then his face screwed into pain expression, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought he might hit me. But suddenly he burst into tears, weeping uncontrollably, his shoulders bobbing as he tried to catch his breath. And he said, no, I haven't. And he managed to say between the sobs, but I want to right now. My knees almost buckled, Lee Strobel wrote. I couldn't believe this was happening. I glanced around at the auditorium looking for some sort of guidance about what am I going to do now? Well, okay then, I finally said. And with that, as thousands of people watched, he confessed that he was a sinner. He received forgiveness through Christ and had the privilege of baptizing him and his wife together. And every time we gather here on Sundays, I want to ask the question, anybody need to do that? Anybody need to do that today? To bend their knee and say, God, I've been trying to do this life on my own and I can't do it. And all of a sudden I realize that you're not on that cross, that you died on the cross and you were buried on the third day, it says in the scriptures. And then you rose again according to the scriptures to pay the price for my sins. And I've tried to do it all my life on my own. I thought money would do it. I thought relationship would do it. I thought having a kid would do it. I thought having a great job would do it. But all of a sudden I realized I need you, Jesus. And that's what happened to that man. Right there in front of everybody. He wrote, it was a glorious moment in the midst of a soaring celebration. He hardly looked the same man moments later as he stood next to his wife among the scores of others who had been baptized as we all sang Amazing Grace. His smile was as broad and enthusiastic as hers. Then at the end of the service, just after I stepped off the platform, another woman that I didn't know came pounding up, threw her arms around me, and she sobbed on my shoulder, and all I could hear was her saying, 9 years, 9 years, 9 years. And I could imagine I was a bit flustered. Excuse me, but who are you? I asked. And what do you mean, 9 years? And she looked at me, and her eyes were red from tears. And she said, that's my sister-in-law you just baptized up here. And that's my brother who you led to Christ and baptized with her. She explained, I've been praying for that man for 9 long years. And the whole time I've never seen one hint of spiritual interest. But look what God did today. That had to have been powerful. And instantly a thought popped into Lee Strobel's mind. He goes, here's a woman who's glad she didn't stop praying after year 8. Think about it. And yet even as you hear that, you might be saying to yourself, well, she was only getting started because you're sitting here today and you've prayed for a wayward son for 10 years. Or you're here today and you've been praying for a spiritually confused parent for 15 years. Or maybe you're here today and you've been praying for a best friend from high school for 20 years. Maybe you're here and you've been praying for a spouse for you don't know how long. And all that time you haven't seen any evidence whatsoever of a spiritual awakening in them. 1,000 times you've been tempted to stop praying for them. What's the use? Nothing is happening. But this woman, however, would tell you, never give up. That's what I came here today to tell you, never give up. Never cease praying. Never stop lifting those who you care about to the throne of grace. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't really understand everything about prayer. I know that God lets each person decide whether or not to follow Him, and we can impose our will on someone else as much as we'd like to. Oh my gosh, when I first became a youth pastor, I used to throw kids against a Coke machine. You got to receive Christ. Put that soda away. But I'm just naive enough to believe that the Bible, when it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's our verse today. A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'd like to quote this from Mother Teresa. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop, they don't. That's pretty powerful. Coincidence such as an inquisitive former journalist baptizing a woman and not being able to resist asking one pivotal question of her husband. So in these messages that I'm doing about going public every week, there's going to be an action principle that coincides with what I'm talking about. And today, after getting tired of praying, that spouse, friend, neighbor, family member would put their trust in Christ. We often give up and we go looking for some sort of evangelistic trick that might work better. For me, it was my dad, and he was a Redskin fan his whole life. Praise God for the Redskin. Any Redskin fans in here? Praise God. My father loved the Redskins. My father didn't love the Lord. He grew up, you know, going to church, but not really ever accepting Christ's free gift. He was baptized as a baby, but he never knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior till later in life. And I remember getting the anybody have VHS tape? Praise God. I record on them. I recorded the other night. In fact, I recorded a Hallmark last night. I can't stay up till 11. But anyway, I got that videotape of Joe Gibbs giving his testimony, Art Monk, Daryl Green, Tim Johnson, all the famous players on the Redskins. Brandon knows them all. Praise God. And I put that tape on, and they're giving their dedication to the Lord and thanking the Lord on how he got a hold of their heart. And I looked over, my dad was snoring, man. He was literally snoring. He fell asleep right there in the living room and snoring. And I just bend my head and say, Lord, it's your timing. Lord, touch his heart. Lord, wake him up. And he did do that. And I would say it was probably 15, 16 years after we accepted the Lord. Till he said, don't quit praying. A prayer of a righteous person availeth much. There's power in prayer. I put in your listening, God, but if the Bible is right, when it says that prayer can be powerful and effective, then our best course of action is to always prioritize prayer, continually asking God to do what? Intervene. Intervene in that person's life. Think about it. If you would go back BC before Christ and realize how God intervened in your life, how he made his son known in your life, how when you stepped up to the altar and knelt down and said, God, I'm sorry for all the sins I've committed. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask you for your forgiveness of my sins, and I want to be your child. And then all of a sudden, you're a new creation, and that smile comes, and you want to get dipped. Because baptism doesn't save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. But we're baptizing people today because these children, these kids, and we even have a mom here today that wants to be baptized because they want to tell the world that they're a believer, that they love Jesus, that Jesus is in their heart. So that's why we baptize people. Then every week, I want to do something that's called stepping into action. Because if you ever stop to think that Jesus' prayer for spiritually lost people continue right up until his final breath on the cross. Do you really think that Jesus was praying the whole time he was on the cross? There's a British pastor, John Stott, one of my favorite. I mean, I love John Stott. He's one of my heroes. I love his writings. He's a powerful man. But he said this when he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. John Stott said this: Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors actually while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and his feet. Indeed, the imperfect tense of the biblical account in Greek suggests that he kept praying. He kept repeating his entreaty, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to do that for people that we know. We need to do that for members of our family that don't know Christ, or neighbors that the Lord has put in your path. Because if you choose to go public, if you choose to take the gospel out to your work or out to your neighborhood or any place you go, Walmart, praise God. Pray that God would intervene in their life. Pray that he would use your words to get them to realize that they're a sinner. He also said, if Jesus prayed for his enemies all the way through the torture of conviction, then isn't it the least we can do to pray for the people we love and care about, but who are living in quiet rebellion against God? You know anybody that's living in a quiet rebellion against God? I do. I know a lot of people, seriously. And God is going to bring those people in your path because we want to go public with the gospel. We want to make a difference in this generation for him. When we stop praying for people, it's as if we made up their mind for them. In effect, we're deciding the individual will never commit his or her life to Christ. But how can we possibly do that when so many unlikely people, myself included, have unexpectedly ended up in God's family? Think about it. I'm sure that some of the Christian friends that you have given up on, but you're thankful that, you know, he was there. Lee Strobel wrote, "I remember talking with a man who received Christ as a teenager in an early Billy Graham rally. He tried to convince his stubborn older brother," I have one of those, "to follow Jesus. But he was continually rebuffed. His brother went on to get a law degree from Harvard and become a highly successful attorney in Los Angeles, steadfastly refusing to consider the claims of Christ. Then the man told me how he prayed for his brother for 48 years and 348 days. He actually counted all the times he prayed for his brother. Then he said he gave his brother a copy of the book, Case for Christ. Everybody ever heard of that book, Case for Christ? And he gave this brother a case of Christ for Christmas one year. And soon after that, his brother was diagnosed with a terminal liver cancer. And God used the book to appeal to his legal mind, and he ended up committing his life to Christ on his deathbed." That's powerful. I guess I came here to ask you, do you ever feel like giving up on your brother, or giving up on your spouse, or giving up on a sister or a relative or grandparent, aunt, uncle? I asked the man who had been praying for him for almost half a century, and the question took him back. And he looked at Lee Strobel and said, "No, of course not. He was my brother. I loved him. What else could I do but pray for him?" That's the action we need to do. That's what stepping action looks like. So let me ask you this question as I'm getting ready to close. The band wants to come up. Who have you stopped interceding for? Maybe even close your eyes and get a picture of that person that you've stopped interceding for. What person in your life did you once pray for fervently, consistently, and specifically, and yet through the years you simply stopped? Here's an exercise. Bring that person's, that individual face into your mind. Take some time right now to bring him or her to God in prayer, and then commit regularly to intercede for them. That's what stepping into action looks like. That's what going public looks like. That's what perseverance looked like. That's what being glad that you're a believer and you want other people that you know and love to receive him. Because after all, prayer isn't just one more thing we can do. It's the very best thing we can do. It's the very best thing we can do. In a few minutes, you'll be able to come down to the altar and pray for this individual. That's why we have altar calls here. There may be somebody that God has put in your mind right now, and he's telling you, "I want you to go up and pray for your brother, or pray for your parent, or pray for your sister, or whatever." And there'll be prayer warriors who surround this sanctuary right now will come up and pray for you. I want to give you inspiration before I close if the ushers want to come up. Two verses in Colossians I try to live by. And if you're going public, get these two verses in your head because they'll help you. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you for these instruments, Father, the voice, Father. We want to praise you today, Lord. Father, as we take this offering, Father, I pray that you bless it in a mighty way. Father, you know all the needs we have at this church. Father, we pray that you put on people's hearts the realization that really, besides love in the Bible, money is probably the next thing you talk about the most. So, Father, help us to be cheerful givers, not under compulsion, but just to give. Because your word says, give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down and shaking together and running over. And I want that running over of blessings to happen to each one of us. I've experienced it in my own life. I really experience every day. So thank you for that, Father. So bless our offering, Father. And as we open up this altar, this is a day of celebration as we got to dedicate, praise God, Hayden Grace McElhaney, as we got to dedicate Nathan Hammonds Benson. And then this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to have at least 11, 12, 13 people. Maybe there's more. It's going to want to give to show the world the outside what God did inside in their hearts, Father. So as we close, as we open this altar up, as we take our offering, as we pray for the people that you put in their hearts, I just want to give you the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.